There's a song that most of you know. I don't even know what the real name of the song is. It goes like this: over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house we go. That's the only phrase I know of the whole song. I don't know what else. But do you ever notice that around this time we do a lot of journeying? We do a lot of traveling. We do a lot of going from here to there. There's a lot of some of you. How about we just do a little pop quiz this morning? How many of you at least go someplace else? You leave your house on Christmas Day. I'm going to leave their house and go someplace else on Christmas Day. That's quite a few. How many of you travel at least an hour sometime over Christmas to have a Christmas someplace? Over an hour. Anybody do that? Anybody like leaving because they just don't like Christmas on a cruise or anything like that? They're just like, I don't want to decorate. All right, we just have a few people first service that do that sort of thing. But Christmas is about a lot of journeying. I mean, we're going from here to there. We're not just the traveling, not just getting in the car, but we're also journeying like as a direction. Like we're getting ready. Like it's almost like an emotional journey. It's almost like a preparation journey. It's like we are going on a journey. And even back at the original first Christmas, There was a lot of journeying going on. There's a lot more in the unwritten text than the written text that you can, for instance, Mary and Joseph, they traveled to Bethlehem, pregnant, on a camel. And that's not, it's different traveling in a car, going someplace long. I'm just guessing, I've never done it. Some of you may have done, but traveling on a camel pregnant is a long journey any which way you go. Angels, they're coming out of heaven, coming down to do their announcement. Now, I imagine they have some speed things going on there that they can do it quickly, but they still traveled. The shepherds, they had the short journey. They were in the flock or in the fields nearby at night, you know, watching their sheep. They had to travel to the manger. But Jesus obviously was the one, if you ever had the winner who traveled the longest from heaven to earth, you know what I mean? Like, we can picture that maybe space-wise, but picture that just how much of a journey that is for the God who created everything. The Bible says, through him all things were made. Nothing was made without him. To be there and travel to be a one-single-cell baby in his mom's womb. I mean, just think about the journey that was for him and then to be born in a manger. At our house, we have this nativity called Fontanini. I don't know if you're familiar with Fontanini. Fontanini is like non-breakable nativity sets. And so what I love about it is watching my four-year-old stand on a chair on the table, just playing. I mean, that might be her favorite toy right now is playing with these Fontaninis. And we have all sorts of different parts to it. You know, we have the baby Jesus and the thing. One of her favorite parts, when one's kind of in the back of the story, is the wise men, the magi. They went on a journey. And they went obviously on a physical journey. They traveled from, the Bible says, east, which doesn't give a whole lot of description, from Babylon or someplace out that way to Bethlehem, which is a long long journey. It's not like a day thing. It's not like a moment thing. It's a long journey that they went on for one purpose, really, to find out this idea of who is this king of the Jews. When I was, just to give you a little background on me, I grew up in a church, really. I remember spending like three times a week there. So we would do Sunday morning, and we'd get there at 9 or 10 o'clock. We'd do Sunday school together, and so I'd go in my class. Everyone went through their favorite classes. We did the flannel boards and saw Jesus walking on water across the flannel board. And we went to church and had some great preaching, sat underneath some great pastors and learned that. Then we did Sunday night. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Sunday night, but you go and you'd worship some more and hear another message as if the Sunday school and Sunday morning wasn't enough. You get one more as a 1-year-old, 2-year-old, all the way up to 18-year-old. That was always fun to have to go back. And then we went Wednesday night to prayer meeting. You know, we were there often. So I grew up in a place where I heard a lot about who Jesus is. I heard a lot about the stories of Scripture. I knew a lot biblically, theologically. I had a faith, you know, and I was a leader in our youth group when I was 18, 17, 18, my senior year in high school. And I was doing a lot of different things. I was going on mission trips. And so I was like what I would consider spiritual for that age. And there came a point in my senior year where I didn't feel so spiritual anymore. I started like asking these questions. Like, I just felt like I grew up in a place where I was expected to believe something, and I believed it. But now I was like getting to my senior year, and I'm like, but what if that's not true? What if I'm being sold a bill of goods? You know, what if they're just believing what they believed, and it's not really true? There's countries all over the world. There's Muslim people who have grown up in their culture and been taught Sunday morning, Sunday night, and all the other stuff, and they know all their stories, and they grew up a certain way, and they believe it. Am I not just like them? What makes me different? Do you understand what I was doing? Like, how do I know Jesus is true? How do I know this book is true? How do I know that God has a plan for me? How do I know that Jesus came as a baby? How do I know that he died on the cross? How do I know that if he died on the cross, it even made any difference? There's a lot of people that died on the cross. And so I had all these questions going on, and I couldn't share them because if I shared them, it would look like I was unspiritual. And so I was like, I'll just keep it to myself. I'll just wrestle with this and keep going to church and keep going through the motions and just kind of, because I felt guilty that I was having these questions or these doubts. And so one of my youth leaders, we were doing youth, because I did youth group too, and he's like, came to me and he's like, I was wondering, what do you think I should teach on over the next couple times? You know, what do you want to hear? And I'm like, I don't want to tell you. I don't really want to know. But then I said, you know, what do you do with doubt? What do you do with questions? What do you do when your whole life you believed and all of a sudden you're like, I don't know if I believe this anymore. I don't know what to believe. And so, you know, I was expecting him to kind of like kick me out. Like, you're an idiot. You don't have enough. I felt like he was going to say, you don't have enough faith. You don't believe enough. And that's what I was expecting. And then he didn't say much. He's like, yeah, that's a great idea. So he comes back the very next time we had youth group, and he started talking about this guy named John the Baptist. And I'm like, because I knew John the Baptist. John the Baptist was like the main, besides Jesus, he's one of the main people in the Gospels. Like John the Baptist was the preacher. He was the one everyone was going to be baptized. He's the one that Jesus talked about, like, man, if you want to be like somebody, be like John the Baptist. He was the greatest man born of women. He is amazing. In fact, John the Baptist was the guy who was looking at Jesus and said, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the Lamb of God who came to save us. I can't even tie your sandals. I can't even like baptize you. I shouldn't even be near you. You are so amazing, Jesus. And so John the Baptist was like, he was the forerunner of Jesus, and so he kind of like pointed to him all the time, like, there's Jesus, go to Jesus. Jesus is the rescuer, Jesus is the Savior. He's the one who's going to make everything right. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Years later, John the Baptist is put into prison, and he's looking at his life, and all of a sudden he starts, I believe, having questions. That guy who I pointed to as the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world, where is he now? Why isn't he showing up in my life now? Why? I should not be in prison. I should not, later on, he's going to lose his head. They're going to chop, the king is going to chop his head off. He shouldn't, if the Messiah was there, he shouldn't be feeling this. And so he sends his disciples and he sends them to Jesus, say, Jesus, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? And all of a sudden, what happened to me as a senior in high school, the air was let out of my balloon that it's okay. If John the Baptist had questions, me as an 18-year-old can have questions. Me as a young person could have, it's okay to question. It's okay to be able to figure things. I'll, for your parents in here, and even for the teenagers in here, I'm going to tell you something. If you grew up in the church, there will come a point when you will question what you've grown up with. And parents will be, it's a scary time as a parent because you're like, I want them to know the truth. I want them to know Jesus. I want them to walk with Jesus. But can I tell you, that's a necessary journey for young people to walk to own their own faith. Does that make sense? in order to really hold on to what you believe, to really grasp who Jesus is, you're going to have to go through, you have to be able to answer your questions. You're going to have to go through your doubts. You're going to have to struggle at times to get to this, like, I wholeheartedly believe. Because you, as a father, I don't want my kids to be churchgoers. I want them to go to church, but I don't want them to be churchgoers. I want them to hold on to, I want them to grasp, I want them to fully believe that Jesus is the one who is the Savior of the world. Does that make sense? I want them not to believe on my account that I'm a pastor. They should believe it. It has nothing to do with that. I want them to believe because that's who Jesus is to them. And so as we go on this journey, as we go on this path, I think one part of this path that God takes us on is this journey through doubt, questions, to get us to this place of real trust in who he is. So let's get into Matthew chapter 2. The scriptures won't be on the screen because the computer wasn't working right this morning like most Sundays that we have here. The technology is always wonderful. But you can either grab your Bibles, which is a great thing to bring to church. You can underline in there. You can write in it. You can, like, I love to put down words that I like. Or you can just listen along as I read this. So Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And so the start of this is Jesus has already been born, and just contrary to the nativity set, this is probably a couple years after Jesus was born. Like, they're in a house now, and here comes these Magi, these wise men. They could have, you could put all sorts, they were intelligent. They were like astronomers. They were the leaders of their society. They were like studiers. They were the intellects. And they come along, and they take this long journey. They're like, this is so important that I'm leaving the east to go follow this star to find out who this Jesus is. And so they go to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus isn't in Jerusalem, but they go to Jerusalem, which makes sense, doesn't it? If you're going to go find the president of the United States, where would you think to go? Washington, D.C. If you're going to go find the king of the Jews, go to the capital city of the Jews. And so that was Jerusalem at the time. That's Jerusalem today, too, in some ways. And so they're traveling along, you know, and here we go. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, heard what? He heard that they were looking for the king of the Jews. He was disturbed in all Jerusalem with him. And so by historical accounts, take scripture out for a second. By historical accounts, there is more written about this King Herod than most all other historical figures of Jesus' time. And it all says the same thing, that he was like psychotic. He was crazy. He was like, what one phrase says this, it was better to be his pig than his son, because he would kill his sons, because he thought they were coming after his throne. So anyone that he thought was coming after the throne, they were going. And so he had no trust, and he was just kind of out there. And then it says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And so just so you know that second phrase, you know the phrase, if mama's not happy, nobody's happy? That's the same thing. When the king's not happy, all the city's not happy. You know, when the mom's, like, not doing well that day, she's had a rough day, guess what? Everyone in the house is not having a good day either. That's Jerusalem. Herod's like, he's angry. He's like, king of the Jews? What? King of the Jews? No, there's no king of the Jews. We can't have that. And so now he's getting everyone in an uproar. So he calls the chief priests and when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. So he's like, all right, let me get the smartest people in the room. I have a question. Where was this king supposed to be born? So they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, but you, Bethlehem of Judea, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. By the way, incredible thought that Jesus was pointed to hundreds of years before he came, over and over again. Like, there's a Messiah coming, and this is what's going to happen. He's going to be born in this little town of Bethlehem. So let me put these three people side by side. You got the Magi, you got Herod, and you got chief priests and teachers of the law. So the Magi come, and they're like, we're traveling, we're moving, we're looking for who this King of the Jews is. We want to understand more. Now, they go to the wrong place, Jerusalem, but they're asking the question, where can I find this King of the Jews? How do I know who he is? What does he look like? What's he going to be like? I have questions. I have doubts. But I'm on this journey of seeking to find this Jesus. And so they're on this journey, this long, drawn out, day after day, month after month, traveling to find him, watching the star, and they're looking for the Messiah. Herod is asked the same, you notice that he asked the same question. Where can I find this King of the Jews? What's going to happen with him? Yeah, he has questions. But the Magi are asking because they really want to know. They want to know the truth. Herod's asking because he doesn't want to know the truth. He just wants to know how. It's almost like the person who's very skeptical, almost doesn't believe at all, and they have questions, but their questions are really so that they don't have to believe. I have a question, and what, you answer that question, or that question gets answered by someone, and they're like, no, that, yeah, okay, I get that one. I have another one, and I have another one. And so Herod is in that category of like, he has questions, but his question is never to get to the point of Jesus being his Messiah. It's the point of, I still want to be in control of my life. In order to do that, I need to put away the Messiah. And then you have the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They're in a whole different category of, they know all the theological background to the Messiah coming. They know the Old Testament and all that's written there about the Messiah is coming, Jesus is coming, the King of Kings is coming, someone's going to make everything right. They know the prophecies. The truth is, in Daniel, it even let them know the timing. They could have counted out the weeks. If you're familiar with Daniel, it's a lot of prophecy, and it has mention of weeks before the Messiah would come. If they would have figured out the weeks, they could have figured out the year around that time that Jesus was coming. But notice where they are. They're asked a question, where do we find him? They know the answer, but what do? They give the answer, and then they sit back down in their seat. Like, some people, they know the truth, but the truth never has engaged them to a point of like pursuit, the point of seeking. They know up here that they're the churchgoers, but they're not really looking. Let me just give you a couple things about this idea of seeking. Number one is this: what are we looking for? When we talk about this idea of seeking, what are we looking for? Let me just say this: we are looking for the truth. And this is, some people say that you, as followers of Jesus Christ, you need to have blind faith. I believe faith is based on evidence. Faith holds up in truth. Like, if you look at the truth of who Jesus is and the truth of science, it should all line up with this book. Does that make sense? I'm not afraid of the truth. We don't have to, as Christians, we don't have to, like, walk around the truth. We can engage people with the truth because the truth will stand up. We need to be, people need to be seeking the truth. Let me just tell you, if you're a skeptic is someone who, like, just your questions are keeping Jesus at arm's length. You're like distant from the what God wants for you because you have questions. If you're a skeptic, if you're an atheist, one of the greatest things that you can do is go on this journey of truth. Seek the truth. Look for the truth. I mean, just put it this way. When I go outside, I walk around, and to me, I'm like, there is no doubt in my mind that there is a God. I'm looking at you this morning, that you're sitting here, that your eyes are working, that your ears are hearing, that you've tasted some of the cookies out there, that you've walked here, you got here some way, that your stomach's digesting, that you're breathing, that your mind's neurons are firing, that your spleen is doing whatever spleen does, it's doing it. Like, you don't even know how your body's working, but it's working. Let me just say this. That can't happen. I could not drop all these letters in a pile and the Bible come out of it, right? There's no chance. I'm looking at you. You are not an accident. I think you're evidence that God exists. Now, you can argue about who that God is, but I think if you really look at truth, if you really open yourself up to truth, you'd see, like, how can flowers be so diverse, so beautiful, so amazing, and yet be evolved? It doesn't add up unless there's a God who's in control of all. I'm just saying this, that if you are sitting here and pushing back a little bit, I don't mind your pushback is good. All right, pushback. The journey of truth is about pushback. It's about seeking. And let me add on to this, that as whether you're a high school student in here, you're a college student, or you're an adult in here, you don't have to feel like you're unspiritual because of your questions. You don't have to be guilt-ridden over your questions. What I'm asking of you is go on the journey of seeking. Because I also believe that this is what the Bible says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will, you know the other phrase, find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. That I believe there's a theological truth that if you are a seeker, if you're really looking, if your heart says, wherever the evidence leads me, whatever the truth is, as I'm looking for the truth, whatever the conclusion is, I'm going with that. If you have that kind of heart, if you like, God, you say you exist. You say you're the God of Scripture. You say that Jesus is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the Messiah. He came to rescue me. I'm going to go on this journey with you. I'm going to test you in this. I'm going to try you in this. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to seek the truth. And all I'm asking for you, God, is for you to show up, to show yourself to me in something. Let me just show some scriptures to you so that you don't think that I'm just like grabbing one verse. Because this idea of seeking is all through from Genesis to Revelation. This is an important concept for God. This is what it says in Acts 17. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. He says God did, talking about Acts, some of the things that he was doing so that people would see him and then seek him and then reach out to him. They're like, God's doing things so that you could find him. Here's another one. Deuteronomy 4:29. This is in the Old Testament. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Psalm 14:2 says this, the Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek out God. There's verse after verse about this idea of God doesn't care if you're smart. God doesn't really care if you have all your details in order. God doesn't care if you're perfect. What God is looking for, what God really desires, are for people to seek him, to pursue him, to go through the journey, not just the journey from here to like, all right, I believe in you, but also the seeking of, all right, God, now that I believe in you, I'm seeking your will for my life. I'm seeking your plan for my life. I'm seeking the relationship. Like we're just not on a journey to the truth and be like, all right, I'm good. We're on this journey for forever. Keep walking that idea of I'm seeking you. And so how do we seek? You know, so we're seeking the truth. We're seeking, is Jesus who he says he is? There's a movie on Netflix. It's actually a book called The Case for Christ. A decent movie. It's about this, it's based on a true story about this guy who was a atheist. He was a skeptic of skeptics. Like his wife started going to church. He's like, I don't want my wife to go to church. And so I'm going to prove that Christianity is not true. And he says, all right, so if I'm going to prove that Christianity is not true, what's the thing I'm going to go after? So he decides to go after the resurrection, thinking that this, if there is no resurrection, this whole thing is not true. Does it make sense? It's what he calls a house of cards. You pull the one card out, everything falls. And so he goes on this journey to disprove the resurrection. And he talks to scientists, talks to psychologists, and all on this journey of seeking the truth. Now the battle in him is he's seeing the evidence, and he's trying not to believe the evidence. He's like, No, I know where the evidence seems to be leading, but I don't want to go there, so he keeps holding back. And so we're seeking this idea of what is the truth, but how do we get there? Number one is you need to be able to ask questions. All right, you have to be able to say, this is where I'm struggling. How do I deal with bad things happening to good people? Then you ask the question, then you go on a search for that, like, okay, God, how do I reconcile this? How do I reconcile some of the science that you may be struggling with, or some of the hurts? I don't know what your questions are, but we can start going on this journey of, all right, let's search for the truth. How does God answer this question? So you may come to church and be like, all right, I'm going to start my search there. And you're like, let me push back on you a little. See, I don't think you have to come in saying, oh, I need to believe exactly what I believe. I want you to push back. I'd say things that are wrong. Do you know that on some Sundays? That not what I everything I say is like the Bible. It's not all right. My wife tells me sometimes when I say things wrong. You know, I know she's always right, so I have to be wrong once in a while. And so, listen, you can push back. I could be saying some truth in here that you may not like, and you can still push back. Say, I don't understand. You can send me an email. You can get some people around you and say, all right, I don't get that. Questioning is good. Questioning gets you to solutions, to seeking. And so probably the worst thing that can happen sometimes is sitting there and just like a bump on the log, right? Like, just get this over with. I have 19 more minutes till he's done. You know, you're counting down. Push back. Seek it. Try to understand it. There's this thing nowadays called Google. Do you know you can get every answer to a question that you want? You can get the answers that you don't want and the answers that you do want. You can get all sorts of different, there's all sorts of websites and things that deal with the very questions that you're asking. But can I tell you the one that I think the best place to answer your questions or your doubts is in community. In a small group, and people that you care about, and say, hey, this is what I'm, hey, push back on me. Let's push back together. Let's challenge each other to get to the truth. Here's where I think most people are at, though. They may go on that journey of seeking truth, but when the real struggle most of the time is when you get to the end of that seeking and you kind of in your head know the truth, you know that God exists, you know Jesus makes sense because we live in a messed up world, like psychologically and all that, it all makes sense, but we get to the hard point of the response to that truth, we struggle. When Jesus says, I want you to surrender to me, I want you to trust me, I want you to place your life in my hands, I want to be your Lord, which means King, and I want to be your Savior, which means rescuer. When he asks, he says, when you get to the end of that seeking, and that's what I'm asking, that's where people wrestle a lot of times. I want control of my own life. I don't want to make that step. And so we then go on a search of questions so we don't have to cross over. Let me tell you how the Magi responded. Verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, and they bowed down. That's an act of surrender. That's an act of humility. And they worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They responded in worship. They responded in submission. They responded in, like, giving what they have. They responded, that there was a response that it demands. Let me just tell you this. When you're going on the search for truth of who Jesus is, it will demand a response. It will demand a step. You can't be like the chief priests and the teachers of the law who just believe up here that there's a Messiah coming. There comes a point where you need the Messiah. You need a Savior for yourself. You need someone to come rescue you. You need, your life is a mess. Things are falling apart, and you need someone to show up in the midst of it. And that's the step of, like, from seeking to really experiencing who the Messiah is. Let me just say this again. This is my honest belief. This is maybe the main point this morning. If you go seek, God promises that you will find. When I talk to skeptics, atheists, my goal is not to make them pray a prayer or anything. What I try to encourage is, will you just go on a journey of truth? Just look. Just see where the facts lie. Just study, ask questions. Just read the Bible. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read who Jesus is. Just go on a search and see where it leads you. Because if you honestly seek, God says you will find. When I was 18, you know, I was wrestling and I had all these questions, and I don't remember how long it took. But I remember getting to a point of, like, this is not just what I believe. This is what my life is all about now. This is what I trust in. I got to a point of, I'm not living my parents' faith anymore. This is what I stand on. This is where I'm at. And now I still seek him for his will for my life. But now I look back and I'm like, I've experienced him. I have no doubt in my mind that Jesus is who he says he is because of the only God stories I've experienced over and over and over and over and over again in my life. I have, there is, you could argue with me all day, but I've experienced him. And really at the end of the day, that's what I want you to experience, how good and how he works. And the only God stories that he has in your life. The meeting, the chance meetings that you say are just like, wow, that's just happened by chance. Like how God orchestrates. Can I just tell you, God wants you to know him. God's not hiding. God just wants us to seek him. My kids, they tend to stand in one place. And we have a back room, we have a mud room. And so they'll be like, right before school, when we're about ready to leave, get in the car, they're standing in the back of the mud room, and they'll be standing there and be like, I can't find my, and I don't know what it is that day, my lunch money, my socks, my shoes, my coat, my trombone, my clothes for gym class, I don't know what it is. They're standing in the middle of the mud room, looking out the window, saying, I can't find fill in the blank. And my wife is nicer than I am. But you're not looking in the right place. You're not searching the right place. If you want to find socks, check the dryer. That's where we keep our socks most of the time. Or on your floor. Or in your drawer. Check a place where you can actually find it. If you're looking for your trombone, where did you put it last? It's probably still in the van where you left it. You know, we go looking for it where you can find it. That's what I'm saying this morning. If you go looking for Christ in the places where you can honestly ask your questions and find him, he will be there. He will show up. And your faith will go from just a list of things that you list off theologically to something that is absolutely amazing. This one last story before we end. There's a story that Jesus tells in Matthew 13. It's one of the parables. He's talking about this guy who found, he was walking through a field. He was searching for something, and he found a treasure of great value. He's looking for something, and he finds a treasure of incredible high value. And so the Bible says he turns around, he sells all that he has. That's the response to the great treasure. He sells all that he has, every dime, every piece of property that he has, and he goes and he buys that field because what he found was so valuable. That's the response that God's going after. That you find something of such value that he wants all of you in surrender to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we go on this journey of seeking, looking for you, I know there are people in this room who have lots of questions. And they've been pushing you back for a while. I just pray that they go on an honest search of truth. Maybe it's reading a few books. Maybe it's getting in with a few people that can just answer questions or push back with each other. God, I pray that they'll feel comfortable to ask the questions. That it's okay. That you can have doubts. John the Baptist had doubts. And you didn't yell at him or get frustrated at him. You still said that he was the greatest man who ever walked this earth. And so, God, in the midst of our doubts, we just want to seek you. May we see how you work, how you show up. And may it become less of a list of things that we believe and more of our response being, we want more and more of you. In Jesus' name,